خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. My dear sisters and brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With my special recognition of the presence of Maulana, I would like to begin tonight's speech by first thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to be with you in this beautiful center, and for the opportunity for us to experience once again what is the arrival of the month of Muharram. Another opportunity for us to become closer to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, to revive our souls, and to remember the tragedy that befell the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, learn from that, apply it to our lives. Brothers and sisters, tonight, as an introduction, I'd like to discuss the topic I've chosen. And just like, for example, somebody who wants to market a good that they're selling, they first sort of explain what it's about and they try to advertise it, they explain what's good about it, why it's useful. So tonight, I would also like to be a bit of a salesperson for the topic, inshallah, that I'm going to cover for the remainder of my visit here. And this is not only for the purpose of generating interest in the topic, because after all, you know, we know how speeches can be. Sometimes you need a little bit of impetus to find the desire to come and listen. But also it's for myself, because I, as a speaker, am going to be, inshallah, covering the same topic for the course of, let's say, 10, 11 nights. There has to be some reason why I'm choosing this topic and why I find it interesting for myself, and I want to share that with you, brothers and sisters, tonight. So let me begin by first posing to you the problem that I'm going to try to address. The problem is something very simple. Inshallah, it's something that you are all aware of. The problem is one of apathy. It's a problem of not having feeling and connection towards Islam and its practices. We find ourselves, believers, despite having years of belief in Islam, living in the company of Muslims, we find that sometimes we don't have the heart. We find that we don't have find ourselves brimming with excitement and spiritual energy. What's wrong with us? Let me just give you some examples. We know that we are supposed to be thankful for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's one of the basic teachings that we have. But yet we find sometimes that even though we want to be thankful to Allah, other than just, you know, saying thank you Allah, we don't feel that in our hearts. We go about our day not really remembering that. It's something that we know, but we can't feel it. Or for example, when it comes to the hereafter, we know that after all, there will come a day where we are going to die. There's no doubt about it. We know that we will enter a state of barzakh. We know that there is a heaven and a hell, but how much of that is something that we feel? How much of that do we feel the pain of, or the pleasure of, or the anticipation towards? When it comes to feeling dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe that لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم, that every power and might is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything depends on Him. There's nothing which is independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to the problems that we face, and believe me, we do face a lot of problems, do we see ourselves as we're trying to take care of our problems as being dependent on Allah? Or do we see ourselves trying to fight for ourselves? It's one thing to know that, it's one thing to say it, but how much do we feel? These examples that I gave you are on the level of belief. Even when it comes to practice, when it comes to being a dutiful servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes believers have no problem when it comes to the basics, but when it comes to going beyond the basics, do we feel that spirit of servitude? Of really wanting to be the best servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we possibly can? Or even when it comes sometimes, unfortunately, to the wajibat, right, we don't find the heart to want to do what we know what we have to do. So therefore, brothers and sisters, the topic I have chosen to discuss, inshallah, is the topic of awakening. Awakening of the hearts. And inshallah, I pray with the help of Allah and the special attention of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we will be able to, inshallah, awaken our hearts from any slumber that might have overtaken them. Peace be salat ala Muhammad wa alihi. Now, as I said, tonight I would like to market this topic, give us the impetus and the desire to want to find out more about it. And the way I'm going to do that, inshallah, brothers and sisters, is by connecting the topic of awakening of the hearts to the Imam of our time, ajjalallahu farajahu sharif. And the way I'm going to do that is by looking at the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hadid has something to tell all the believers. What does He say in Surah Al-Hadid? He says, أَلَمْ يَأَنِي أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَلَمْ يَأَنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to all people, but this time He's speaking to the believers. Has it not come time for the believers that their hearts should have khushu' and tenderness and fear for the remembrance of Allah and what has been sent down with truth? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking a question of us. He's saying that, has it not come time for this to occur? What is it that He wants to occur? That our hearts should have the fear and should have that remembrance and that feeling of Allah's awe and being moved by him and moved by his greatness. What that tells us is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, wants us to be aware that we have something called a heart. Number two, He wants us to be aware of what the state of our heart is. Because hearts can be in different states. Number three, He wants the state of our heart to be that of khushu'. What is khushu? Khushu is that feeling that somebody has when they're presented with something very great and awesome. That's the way our hearts should be, with respect to Allah and His remembrance and the Qur'an. وَلَا يَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ And the believer should not be like those who are given the book. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ And then after a long time, their hearts became hard. So this is a warning for us, brothers and sisters. It's a wake-up call for us as well too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if it's the case that you're finding that your heart is hard, you don't have that enthusiasm, you have apathy, then you should know that that's not the way that I want you to be. I want you to have a state of having a heart which is alive. Be aware of that as well too. And then He gives us an example from the past. He says that don't be like the people of the book. Right? What happened to the people of the book? Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to something that the believers know. The believers knew, and we know that the Christians and Jews, at one time they had a pure message. And the believers of those religions were true believers. But after the passage of time, then many of those who were initially believers, eventually they lost that faith. They lost that connection, and their hearts became hard. They became entangled with the dunya. They became entangled with materialism and they lost sight of God and their hearts died. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes a very interesting example. He says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعَدَ مَوْتِهَا قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعَقِلُونَ You should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the earth, the dead earth to become, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revives the dead earth and brings life back to it again. Now, this is the question I have. Brothers and sisters, I know that you are all thinking individuals. I want you to think about this. What is the connection between these two verses? On one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that don't let your hearts become hard. Have khushu on your hearts towards remembrance of me and the Qur'an. On the other hand, He strikes an example. He says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا You should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the earth to come back to life again after it has died. What is the connection between these two? A very simple understanding of this is to say that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to look outside in nature. When we see that, you know, springtime has come, summertime has come, then fall comes. In the fall time, the earth, which was green before, starts to lose its greenness. Plants die, leaves fall from the trees, winter comes along. But then there comes a season again where life comes back to the earth. So we look at that and we say that, okay, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of causing this phenomenon to occur yearly, you know, without fail, then definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of bringing life back to our dead hearts as well too. Right? It's not something which does not fall under the capability of Allah. Allah is capable of everything. So it's a verse of hope for us. We should never give up hope. And my first message, brothers and sisters, that I'd like to send you tonight is a message of hope. When we come to here, to the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we should remember that this is hope. This is hope. There's some reason why we have come here. It's not a random event that brings us here. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the Ahlul Bayt want us to remember them. It's a chance for us. No matter where we are, what we're doing, this is hope. We have an opportunity. Even the most hard of hearts can be broken down with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it falls upon it. This is one message. Now, let's go a little bit deeper, brothers and sisters. When we look at the Mufassireen, they say that this verse, yes, on one hand, it is a verse of hope for the believers. And they talk about the occasion of the revelation of the verse. They say that, you know, this verse came at a time, there's some different narrations, but one of them says that it came when the Muslims were in Medina, and after, you know, the initial period where things were a little bit difficult, there were some battles that they had to fight, then they started getting some spoils of war, and they started getting a little bit comfortable. 5-6 years passed of the Hijrah, and the same believers which had been toiling and had to leave their lands, drop everything, you know, come into Medina where they didn't have any source of income, and they had basically been, you know, exiled from their lands. Now, after 5-6 years, some of them, after they had tasted the spoils of war, you know, they started to incline towards the dunya and they forgot about the akhirah. So this verse came at that time. Allah SWT was warning them, don't take the same route as your predecessors. Now the Mufassireen, what they say is that, okay, alongside the hope, then there's another message here as well too. And that message is a message of a warning. And the interpretation of that verse is this, under that. This is how it goes. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, look it, I have a certain way that I operate in the universe that I've created. My sunnah, my pattern is one that I will insist that there will be people who have my message, who are believers and their hearts are alive. And if you're not going to be the one whose hearts are alive, then I'm going to bring somebody else to fulfill that for me. So it's a warning for them. That if it's not going to come with you, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring somebody else who wants to live that life, the true life, the hayatun tayyibah, who wants to have hearts which are alive with my remembrance, and he's going to bring them and replace you with them. So that's why we see in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, according to one tradition from the sixth Imam alayhi salam, when he's asked about this verse, اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها. He says that this verse means al-adl بعد الجور. Al-adl بعد الجور, meaning that it's the time of justice after the time of injustice. Now what time is that? What time is the period of justice after injustice? We know the answer to that. But we see that from another tradition, again from the sixth Imam. When he explains the same verse, he says that يُحْيِي اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بِالْقَائِمِ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. That after the earth has died, meaning not just the physical earth, but in general the people are, you know, in a state of spiritual death, at that time Allah will cause them to come alive by bringing the qa'im of Ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So brothers and sisters, that alongside this being a message of hope, it's a message of warning as well too. That there's going to come a time when if we haven't fixed ourselves and we haven't fixed our hearts and then awakened ourselves from our slumber, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His own plans and He's going to cause to happen what He wants to cause to happen, which is the establishment of justice after injustice. Now, what's going on in the world today? I don't wish to make this a political discussion, nor am I going to speak about politics during my speeches. I just want to make a small reference to the situation out there in the world today, because this fits very well with the topic that we're discussing. What's going on in the world today, according to analysts, no time in history have things changed so rapidly in such a short amount of time. The revolutions that took place in countries like Tunisia and Egypt and Libya were things that nobody predicted. And it was like a domino effect, one after the other. And now we find ourselves here in America experiencing protests in cities worldwide. And cities not just in America. They started from here, but then, or you could say that they started in the Arab world, and then there was some reflection of that here, and now what happened here is reflecting in other parts of the world, Tokyo, London. the Occupy movements that are taking place. You know, I grew up in America, and I can safely say that I never remember something like this happening before. That people are going to the streets, going to different places, public areas, and it's not people who are, you know, it's just not something specific cause which is just grabbing a certain segment of the population. No, it's different people coming from different backgrounds talking about something which is common to them. And it's very interesting. Now, what is the position that we should take towards these movements that are taking place? Sometimes we like to sort of wish that it couldn't be the case that everything was back to normal again when, you know, we had a booming economy and everyone was doing well and nobody was really complaining about anything. Wouldn't that be nice again? You know, all these people, they could just go home and live a decent life and stop bothering us maybe. You know, wouldn't it be nice? But the fact is that this is a reality, brothers and sisters. This is part of life. This is part of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us as well too. Nothing happens outside of the plan of Allah. There will be good times, there will be difficult times as well too. And it's important that we as Muslims at least understand what our position should be towards these type of things. We're part of American society as well too. When you look at the messages that these different movements have, and we should look at them, we should try to understand them, we see that what they're speaking about are things that on a whole, right, when you look at the general message, not only any Shia, not only any Muslim, but anybody who has an aql should be accepting. What they're talking about are things that, you know, the majority of people are not being represented in this country. Well, that's a bad thing. Right? We don't accept that. They're talking about oppression which is taking place by this 1% of the 99%. Well, we stand against oppression. And etc. etc. If we look at the different slogans and mottos that they have, it's something that resonates with the intellect of anybody, resonates with what we know to be fair and true. And so, what we need to do, this is a side point, my advice is that we should not run away from these, try to hide from them, but we should engage with them. And in a very professional and a very well thought out strategy, see how we can ourselves lend our help towards these types of movements. These are movements which are, by the way, very much American. They're not saying that we should do something against the law or something, you know, revolutionary. So, no, they're talking about being American and speaking out for those things which are American, speaking out for those rights upon which this country was founded. And those of us who are able to engage with them, and I understand that there are some even from this community who are doing that, we should understand that when we're speaking with these individuals, they need us to be there. They need our help. Because they have some of the picture, but they don't have the whole picture. And we have something that we can definitely offer with them. We should understand that they are people who have a fitrah. They are created a certain way. And if we can speak to them using logical, intuitive sort of logic and statements, then there's no reason why they wouldn't accept what we have to say. And we can definitely guide them. Somebody was saying that she was participating and she went to one of their meetings and she found that, okay, they had good things to say. But on a spiritual level, she found them to be dead. So that's where we can come and we can help out. Now, brothers and sisters, when we look at these types of movements that are happening, whether they're here or whether they're in other parts of this world, we cannot help but think that, okay, when is it the case that the master of our time is going to make his duhur? Why? What's the connection? Because one thing that's been proven to us, that's been told to us, both by dictates of the logic and also through Quran and also through ahadith, is that the types of events that are going to take place leading up to the zuhur of the imam are these types of events. Now, I'm not saying that these definitely are going to lead. No, we don't have the right to designate a certain time period and say, this is the time when the imam is going to come. No. But we can say that the same types of events are the same type of events that are occurring right now. When people are going to want to get rid of injustice and establish justice on the earth. Let me just give you one example of that. One time, the fifth Imam, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, he was asked about this question. The Imams, you see, the Imams would talk about the coming of the Mahdi. And they would tell their companions about this. And then so they were asked, when is he going to come? And that's when they would talk about the signs of his coming and they would give hope to the believers. And they would ask their companions, well, what state are you going to be in when the Imam makes his dhuhr? In one of these traditions that's been reported to us, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, when he's asked about the coming of the Imam of the time, when he's asked about the dhuhr of the Qa'im Ali Muhammad, then he gives a very interesting example. I'm going to just summarize this example. He says that history is going to be divided into three parts. And the three parts are as such. The first part is the part which he describes as being the time period of the wolf. This hadith, by the way, appears in Al-Kafi. The second time period is the time period of the sheep. And the third time period is the time period of the balance and the scale. Now what does that mean? Through the course of this tradition, what we understand is the Imam al-Islam is telling us that people, humanity will have to go through three phases before the Imam will come. Phase number one is the phase period, the phase of the wolf. What does a wolf do? A wolf, when it comes to the rights of other people, he doesn't recognize them at all. You know, if you place some food for a wolf, some animals in front of him, he's just going to go and eat them if he's hungry. Right? So he's saying that people in the first time period, even though the right of the leadership belongs to the Ahlul Bayt, they're going to completely trample that and they're going to oppress them, and without even considering their right, they're going to go after it and they're going to usurp the right of the Ahlul Bayt. That time period we've already seen. And we're witnessing right now to some extent. The second time period the Imam describes is the time of the sheep. A sheep is an animal which, to a certain extent, knows what's right and what's wrong more than the wolf. But it's powerless. Even though it wants to act upon what's right, it can't do it because it doesn't have the ability to do so. So at that time period, people want to have justice, but they can't do so. They're prevented from acting upon what the dictates of their aql tell them. But the third time period is the time period of the balance. What is a balance about? A balance is a symbol of justice. People want to give, will want to give the true right to those who deserve it. That's the time period where the Imam Al-Baqir salam is telling us that the Imam will make his dhuhr. So brothers and sisters, when we see these types of events occurring, what we need to understand is that, okay, yes, it's good that people want justice. But we need to guide them, and we need to ourselves have this anticipation as well too, that justice can only happen when the just leader is there to lead us as well too. When the true rights, that's to be just in all sense as well too. Are we capable of leading? Has Allah appointed us as a leader? No. When the true rights are restored to those who need to have those rights and who can take those rights. So that's why we see that these movements, they are lacking a leader. If they can only make that decision, that look at that leadership has to come from God, that's when the thuhur of the Imam al-Islam will come. Now brothers and sisters, let's go back to the topic here. Inshallah, we're going to be ending soon. I want to just make this connection now, bring it all together again. What is the problem we're trying to address during these nights? The problem is the problem of apathy, a problem of hearts which are dead. What is the way to do that? Is by awakening the hearts. And inshallah we'll talk about that, about the steps of awakening the hearts, how we can do that. Why is it that our hearts are dying? What is the connection of that, and why should we be excited about this topic and interested in it? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that if you have a heavy heart, then you should look at the fact that Allah will revive the earth, and this should be a hope for you and a warning for you as well too. And when we look at these events that are taking place so fast in the world around us, they cannot help but remind us of the coming of the Imam of the time. Let me share with you one very interesting hadith about this. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have told us that, إِذَا خَرَجَ الْقَائِمِ This hadith is one which I take for a warning for myself. They say that when the imam of the time will make his dhuhr, خَرَجَ مِنْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ مَنْ كَانَ يَرَى أَنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ. At the same time that the imam will make his dhuhr, there will be people who will leave being Shia. And these people used to think of themselves as Shia. At the same time, وَدَخَلَ فِيهِ شِبْهُ عَبَدَةِ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ. At the same time, there will be people who are worshippers of the sun and worshippers of the moon, meaning that they're idol worshippers. They will come and enter and join the imam in the mission. So brothers and sisters, it's not a time for us to be comfortable and to sit back. It's a time for us to look at ourselves and look at our hearts and see, what is the state of our heart? Do we have that khushu? If we don't, no matter what we're at, we can always improve. Even if we have some of it, we can improve and make it stronger. And we need to see what we can do to make sure that we're not left out and others come in when the Imam alayhi salam does make his duhur. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Tonight is the first night, at least we understand, needs to be confirmed through the moon sighting. I believe that this is the first night of the month of Muharram. Brothers and sisters, on this night I wish to speak of a certain caravan that is going to be entering a certain land tomorrow on the 2nd of Muharram. This is a caravan of light. It is a caravan of Isma. It is a caravan of the family of the most pure Prophet. It is a caravan which contains within it the most excellent individuals of that time period. And this is a caravan which has journeyed for many months now, left their homelands, to find a place where they can escape the persecution of the ruling tyranny of the time. The caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. I cannot imagine what it would be like, my brothers and sisters, to be able to see the personalities that would be there in that caravan. As they are prevented from going to Kufa, and they're now making their way towards the desert. We know that along the way, from the time that Imam alayhi salam left Medina, and then he went to Makkah, left Makkah, went towards Kufa, we know that along the way there were those who would find out about what's happening. And some of them would choose to join the Imam. But at the same time, there were some who along the way, as the situation became more dire, they would leave the company of the Imam. But we know that as they are now leaving Kufa, and the situation seems very grim, that those who are left are those who are the true and sincere companions. So this is a caravan which is definitely within it contains the most excellent individuals, the true Shia of the time. What we're told is that as this caravan is making its way away from Kufa, Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi receives a message from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Ubaidullah tells him that, O Hur, I'm giving you instructions that you should not let this army of Hussein alayhi salam go to a place which has a watcher in it. Nor should you let this army of Imam Hussein go to a place which has any sort of shelter. So when finally they arrive at a place near the banks of the Euphrates River, at that place Imam Hussein alayhi salam doesn't want to camp there. He knows that this is not a strategic place. He knows that this is not a place no sane person would ever put his army, especially an army in which there are women and children, in a place where there's no access to water. He would never do such a thing. But it's because of the enemies of the instructions of the oppressors that he's forced to do such a thing. And when they get to this land right here, he asks, according to some reports, he asks, what is the name of this land? And they tell him that it is called Ataf. Ataf meaning the bank of the river. Then he asks, is there not another name for this land? And then they tell him that yes, there's another name for this land. It is called Karbala. At that point, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is reported to have said, "Ha huna mahattu rikabina, ha huna mahattu rikabina, wa safku dima'ina." The reality of what's going to happen to Imam Hussein is not hidden from him. وَسَفْكُ دِمَائِنَا وَمَحَلُّ قُبُورِنَا لِهَذَا حَدَّثَنِي جَدِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. This is the place that we will have to descend. This is the place where indeed our blood will be spilled. This is the place where our graves are going to be. This is something that my grandfather, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, had foretold for me. This is the entry, my dear brothers and sisters, of the caravan into Karbala. Some days later, this same caravan will be departing Karbala. But where is that same light that was accompanying it on the way there? O Zainab, salamullahi alayha. On the way there, you are accompanied with your brothers. You are accompanied with your nephews. You are accompanying with these brave companions of Imam Hussein. But you will be alone. They will not be there with you. History reports that as Zainab salamu alayhi alayha is leaving the land of Karbala, she glances at the bodies of the martyrs and she cries out loud, "Ya Muhammada, hada Husaynul bil'ara." Oh, my grandfather Muhammad, this is Hussein on the desert sand. His limbs have been cut off and your daughters have been taken prisoner and his progeny has been killed. Allah la'anatullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen. Wa sayalamu al-labina zalamu ayyamun qaladun yanqalim.